The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. May we hear the good news of salvation that comes through him this morning. May we know your mercy, and may we receive your joy for the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. We spent these last few weeks in the opening chapters of Matthew and Luke taking a closer look at the familiar stories that lead us up to the birth of Jesus. As familiar as they are, it seems like every time I pick them up, God surprises me with new things to see or with basic truths that I simply need to hear again. I hope you've had the same experience as we've looked at these texts together. We're at the end of Luke 1 this morning, where we have returned to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the long-awaited birth of their son, John. If you're not already there, I hope you'll turn there with me to page 856 in the Red Bibles so that you can follow along, page 856. So Luke's taken a long time telling this story. It began all the way back in verse 5. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, a godly older priest, when he was serving alone in the temple. On that unexpected and somewhat terrifying visit, Gabriel told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth would soon become pregnant, that she would bear a son, and that this boy, his boy, would grow up to be a prophet proclaiming the advent of God's salvation. Zechariah wasn't so sure about this plan. He questioned the likelihood of his elderly wife getting pregnant, which meant that he was questioning God, which wasn't the wisest move that he had ever made. Zechariah emerged from the temple unable to speak as a consequence of his lack of faith. Nonetheless, God kept his word, and Elizabeth soon conceived. Well, fast forward to verse 57, and 9 months have passed since that moment in the temple. In the meantime, the angel Gabriel visited Mary, a relative of Elizabeth's, promising her a child even more miraculous than Elizabeth's, planted in her womb by God himself. Pregnant Mary had then visited Elizabeth, where John leaped in his mother's womb. Elizabeth marveled at God's grace, and Mary burst into song. Well, after all of this, in our reading for this morning, John is finally born. And we return to Zechariah to see if he has learned his lesson. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "Well, none of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called, and he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." So when Gabriel visited Zechariah in the temple, he gave him instructions. He said, "Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." So when the baby's born, relatives and neighbors come over to the house, rejoicing with Zechariah and Elizabeth, as Gabriel had promised. And like all family, at the birth of a child, their very first question is, "So what are you going to name him?" And much to their surprise, Elizabeth says, "John," which means God is gracious. "But that's not a family name," they all reply, somewhat scandalized. And so they turn to Zechariah, hoping that he'll correct his wife. He's still mute, and so he takes up a wax-coated writing tablet, and with a stylus, he marks on the surface, "His name is John." He doesn't write, "His name will be John," or, "I'd like to call him John." He says, "His name is John." It is a simple declarative statement of something that has already been decided. His name has been given by the God who gave him life. Well, having shown his trust and his faithfulness, Zechariah is immediately able to speak. And the first words that he utters after nearly 10 months of silence are this joy-filled song of blessing to God. Following Mary's example, he bursts into praise and into prophecy in verses 68 to 79. Now, we're going to take a closer look at Zechariah's song in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to give you an idea of where we're going this morning. As we consider this scene, we're going to reflect on two of the central elements: God's mercy and Zechariah's joy. God's mercy, which is the logic behind everything that takes place in Luke's gospel, and Zechariah's joy, which is what happens when we encounter and receive God's mercy for ourselves. So we begin with God's mercy. Mary has already mentioned it twice in her song. First, in verse 50, she says, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And then again in verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." God's mercy comes up again in the way that John's birth is described by folks in the neighborhood. Verse 58, "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her." Twice, then, Zechariah refers to it in his song of praise, speaking of the mercy promised to our fathers in verse 72, and the tender mercy of our God in verse 78. God's mercy, it's all over the place in this first chapter of Luke's gospel. But what do Mary and Zechariah and the neighbors mean by this? Well, the Greek word translated as mercy in our English Bibles, it means compassion or pity or kindness. It's the emotional state that a person experiences when he or she sees someone else who is suffering and in need. The strength of feeling behind this term, it's especially clear in verse 78, where Zechariah speaks of the tender mercy of God. It's a phrase that could also be translated as the ache that God gets in his gut when he sees his people suffering. Now, you all know that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and it was then translated into Greek. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, this word mercy that appears in this chapter, it's used over and over and over again, hundreds of times, to translate the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed means God's steadfast covenant love for his people. So if the Greek word has more of an emotional or psychological aspect to it, the Hebrew word has more of a legal connotation. It's how God fulfills his covenant with Abraham and the people of Israel by showing covenant compassion and love. Now, I know that all of that sounds a little bit technical, and it's hard to hear technical, multilingual commentary before the sun is even out on a Sunday. But it's hugely significant. In the Old Testament, God willingly bound himself in a covenant with his people, promising to treat them with kindness, compassion, and mercy, because that is who he is. The birth of these two babies, first John, then Jesus, it's the ultimate expression of this covenant compassion of God. So I want you to listen to Zechariah's song one more time, because I want you to see how God's mercy, his compassion, stands right at the heart of the two different halves of this song. So the first half of his song, verses 68 to 75, it's this richly detailed testimony to God's faithfulness. That's the first half. The second half of his song, verses 76 to 79, is a direct address to his infant son. And both halves of this song, they have mercy at their center. It's what motivates God to act on behalf of his people, and it will form the key message of John's prophecy about Jesus. So listen again. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's the first half. It's beautiful, but it is incredibly dense. I would hate to have to write a sentence diagram of this song. Somehow, Zechariah manages to pack the whole history of God's people into a few run-on sentences. The covenant with Abraham, the covenant with David, the words of the prophets, the longing of the people. All of these things, all of them are being fulfilled by God through the child being carried by Mary. That's the child who's the horn of salvation in the house of David, mentioned in verse 69. And God's doing this because he is merciful, kind, and compassionate. It is his nature, and it is what he has promised his people. In the second half of his song, Zechariah shifts from addressing God to addressing his newborn son. Having turned his face first toward heaven, he now bends down over the child in his arms, and this is what he says, "And you child will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah commissions his newborn son to fulfill the role God has given him as the forerunner and prophet of Jesus the Messiah. through Jesus, not only will the people of God be saved from their enemies, they will be saved from their sins. Light will dawn in the midst of the darkness and peace will reign. Why? Because of the tender mercy of God. God saves because his compassion cannot be constrained. Earlier, I described God's mercy as the logic behind everything that takes place in Luke's gospel. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue his people from sin and from servitude, from their enemies, because he loves them. It's not what they have done or who they have been that motivates him. It is God's nature to act like this. He is merciful, and his nature never changes. We're sometimes tempted to think of God as distant and generally disapproving of pretty much everything that we do. He may love us, but it's kind of a begrudging love. He may save us, but it's with a sense of distaste. That is not the God that we meet in the Gospels. The God that we're introduced to in Luke 1 loves people instinctively. He drops to the ground beside the injured. He wraps the grieving in his arms. He shields the vulnerable with his own body. He gives the barren a child. And this is the same God who loved his people throughout the Old Testament. It's commonplace to think of the God of the Old Testament as strict and violent, giving laws to his people and delivering judgment to his enemies. And then to think of the God of the New Testament as loving and kind, a kind of God 2.0. But that is simply not the case. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New. He's the God of compassion who binds himself to his people in covenant after covenant because he loves them. You see, God's mercy, it's not just the logic behind Luke's gospel. It's the logic behind God's entire relationship with humanity. The people of Israel, they're chosen not as the sole recipients of God's mercy, but as the means by which God extends his mercy to the rest of us. And that happens through Jesus Christ. So when Mary and Zechariah burst into praise, this is what they're responding to. And it's what we're invited to respond to during this Advent season. When God comes into the world as a child, he does so because of his mercy and his kindness and his compassion. This is what lies at the heart of Zechariah's joy. And that's what I want to reflect on very briefly next. Think about Zechariah. Zechariah is a man who had been waiting and praying for decades for a son. He had lived through seasons of high hope and then crushing disappointment. Now at last, he has been given the gift that he spent his life longing for. And when he is finally able to speak after 10 months of silence, he bursts into praise for somebody else's child. You see that? All he ever wanted is right there in his arms, but he praises God for a different child. Of course, he is overjoyed at the gift of his son. He and Elizabeth have celebrated with friends and family, but there is a joy that runs deeper even than the joy of having a child, even deeper than the joy of finally getting what you always wanted. That deeper joy is the joy of God's salvation. And the child in his arms is a sign of that salvation, which comes in the child carried by Mary. You know, judging by the details we're given in Luke 1, Zechariah is an older man. And this means that he's unlikely to be around for John's adult life. He may not see him grow into manhood. But Zechariah still gives thanks for what God has promised in his son. He may not see it for himself, but he knows as sure as he holds his baby in his arms that God is faithful and he will fulfill his promises. Look at the verbs in his song. They're all about the future. What God is about to do or will do one day. Zechariah doesn't really know how it's all going to unfold or when. He just knows that a new day and a new age has dawned. It's the age of incarnation, God becoming flesh, and salvation, God saving us through his son. And Zechariah can rejoice in God's promises because once they've been made, they are as good as kept. What God has promised, he will bring about. Most of Zechariah's joy, though, is found in what is yet to come. We live in surprisingly similar circumstances. Jesus lived, died, rose, and ascended to heaven, promising to return, but he hasn't come back yet. We're still waiting, sometimes anxiously, longing to be truly and wholly freed from our sin, from sickness and death, from the evils of this world. And living in this context, it can lead to a kind of a grit your teeth faith where you're just holding on trying to be faithful. It can be joyless. But it's not what we see in Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their joy is present and abundant because they know that God's promises once made are as good as kept. Though they may not see their complete fulfillment in their lifetime, they will share them one day in the new creation. How can they have such confidence? Because they know the character of the God they're dealing with. He's merciful. They're holding his gift to them in their hands. God's compassionate, he's kind. He's bound himself to us in covenant love. And the son that they're holding has been given to them as a sign of this and a guarantee of far, far more to come. You see, God's mercy is an invitation into God's joy. And we've been invited into that same joy as Zechariah on that morning in Judea. So I was in Starbucks last week, and above the display rack of holiday-themed gift cards, there was a promotional sign that said, "Little cards, big joy." And it was meant to be sort of a cute nod to the season, but it made me really sad. If the marketing team at Starbucks is right, then the greatest joy most people will experience this Christmas will be an overpriced cup of coffee. We settle for so little when so much more has been offered to us. But you know, there may be another way to think about that cup of coffee that's not quite so cynical. There may be another way to think about the little bits of joy that we're going to experience this season. Maybe there's a way to receive them in a different light, not as a fulfillment, but as a promise. So here's what I mean, and I have a simple bit of encouragement for you. In the weeks ahead, as we make our way toward Christmas, I want you to look for little moments of joy, and I want you to receive them as promises of the far greater joy to come. I want you to look for moments of grace and to take them as assurances of the far greater grace to come when Christ returns. The sight of an infant smiling up at her mother. A grandchild climbing into your lap. That moment at the end of communion when we stand and sing together and this space fills with the sound of your voices. The crisp smell of a winter morning. The hug of an adult child who's come home. Maybe even the birth of your own child. Pay attention to these moments of joy, some tiny, some extraordinary, and receive them for what they are, promises of the ever greater joy yet to come. Zacharias sang about Mary's son. He sang about Mary's son because Mary's son is the Savior of the world. He rejoiced in his own son as well because he knew he held in his arms not just the gift he'd longed for, but the assurance that God keeps his promises and he has compassion on his people. Let his joy become yours this Advent as you rest in the mercy and compassion of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we marvel at your compassion, that this is who you are, not just how you act, and that you bind yourself to your people to be this God of compassion through all ages. We thank you that you have shown your mercy in sending your son. And we pray that today we might receive him with joy, the kind of joy that bursts into praise like Zachariah and like Mary. The kind of joy that sees moments of joy and visions of grace for what they are, promises of the greater joy and greater grace to come. May we be people who know your compassion and experience your joy and long for Christ's return. Amen.